Now, trusting in God usually appears in our lives when we need a reason to trust him. And we usually need a reason to trust him when we find ourselves in a tough predicament, when we find ourselves between the rock and a hard place, when we find ourselves in a very bad situation, when things go from bad to worse. Have you ever been in a bad to worse kind of situation? Have you felt like you're up against the wall and like you can't catch a break? I heard a story about a couple hunters, and for all of my friends in the room that are hunters, I know you already got your license for this year. You're ready to go. Some of you guys aren't here because you're getting your lease ready. You better be watching online. I'm going to be following up with you, right? But I heard a story about two hunters, and they were out in the woods, and they came across a bear. Okay, Brent, they came across a bear, right? And they got scared. They dropped their rifles, which, number one, don't do. And they started running. Number two, don't run with a rifle. But they dropped their rifles, and they started running. They got to where there's a wall cliff going up. So one hunter quickly ran up a tree. He climbed up a tree. He got as high in a tree as he could. And the other hunter saw a little crevice, a little hole, a crack in the wall, and he went in there. And the bear followed them, chased them, and then saw one up in a tree and saw one go in a cave and just sat down to decide to wait to see what happens next. Soon, the hunter that was up in a tree saw his buddy come darting, running out of the cave, screaming, coming running out of the cave, and stopped right before he saw the bear that was sitting, turned around, ran right back into the cave, to turn around and come running right back out of the cave and stopped right before the bear. And the hunter up in the tree says, "What are you doing? You're crazy. Get inside the cave." He said, "I would, but there's a bear in there also." Right? Have you ever been like stuck between two bad choices, two difficult situations, two impossibilities? That's what I want to talk to you about today, because that's where the disciples find themselves, in a bad to worse. Things can't get better. Difficult, hard, impossible. And that might even be where you find yourself today. And if you find yourself today, there's three thoughts I want you to learn today as we begin to walk through Matthew chapter 14. Three thoughts. Get your journals out and I want you to write this down. Doesn't matter how hard your situation is, doesn't matter how hard it is, you're never out of God's sight. You're never out of God's sight. So we pick up our story today in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And this is how it begins to go play out. Matthew tells us that Jesus sends the disciples out. And it says in verse 22, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds." If you have your Bible, if you'd like to mark up your Bible, could you circle or underline that word "immediately" right there? Immediately, underline it, circle it, or highlight it. Immediately, I think that's an important word that kicks this whole passage off. Immediately. Immediately after what? Well, you got to kind of read above to see immediately after what. Immediately after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. Immediately after Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves and did a miracle. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, and everyone ate to their fill, and then the disciples collected 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Immediately after that, Jesus says, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." Like, there's no time to high five. There's no time to evaluate post-event evaluation. There's no time to celebrate wins. There's no time to have a connection. There's no time to kick back and rest. It's been a long, full day. Immediately, they had to get in their boat and go to the other side. And I point the word "immediately" out because I think it's an important part of the story, because it reminds us of how life actually works. It reminds us about how life actually works. A lot of the changes that happen in our life, whether they're good changes or whether they're bad changes, a lot of the changes that we go through happen immediately. There wasn't a ramp-up period to it. It just, boom, it happens immediately. It could be good. It could be bad. It could be good news. And sometimes the change is a good thing. Maybe you got the acceptance letter from a college that was on the top of your list of colleges you wanted to go to, Southwestern Assemblies of God University, right? A college on the very top of your list, and you got accepted to it, and that's a good thing immediately. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe you got the job that you had applied for and they called you back and you got it. Maybe you got pregnant, right? You peed on the stick and you got a plus sign, and immediately it happened. Good things happen immediately. Sometimes It can also be the unwelcome events that happen in our life immediately. It can be an illness that happens immediately. Cancer that happens immediately. The death of a loved one that happens immediately. The loss of a job that happens immediately. Life often happens immediately. And I love that Matthew includes the word immediately, because that's how life happens. And in this case, the disciples are asked to leave Jesus right after he has performed a miracle, and they find themselves almost immediately in a boat being battered by the waves and everything blowing against them. Have you ever felt like that? Life is just beating you down and everything is just against you. That's where the disciples are at, getting beat up and the waves blowing against them. And so Jesus sends his disciples across the sea in a boat, and he dismisses the crowds, and he goes up on a mountain to pray. And our text continues in verse 23 and says, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. If you're wondering how does Jesus know what's happening with the disciples, there's an interesting parallel account in Mark's gospel. You know, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark narrates the same story that's happening here. And he says it this way in Mark chapter 6. If you want to flip over to Mark chapter 6, you can. We'll put it up here on the screens. And in Mark's gospel, he says he saw, like Jesus saw the disciples. Where was he? Up on a mountain praying. What did he do? He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So let's walk through this. Jesus is up on a mountain praying. He told the disciples to get in a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. And as Jesus is praying and as the disciples are in a boat crossing, a storm comes in. Now, the Sea of Galilee, for you to understand, could be anywhere from 4 to 7 miles wide. And the disciples are probably in the middle point, right? They're midway through. Let's just say they could be 2 to 3.5 miles away from the seashore. Now, Jesus is up on the mountainside, and on a good, calm, clear day, standing high up on a mountain on a good, elevated vantage point, someone with good eyesight might be able to make out the speck of a boat at a 2-mile distance, let alone probably no way to make out what boat it was, whose boat it was, or the people on the boat, right? I don't know how good your vision is, but to see a little fishing boat from 2 miles away, you might not be able to make out how many people are on there or their facial expression straining at the oars. That would be on a good calm day. You might be able to see the speck of a boat at 2 miles distance. But what about when the storm comes in and the wind is blowing and the rain is falling and the waves are choppy? How does Jesus see them? With the supernatural power that comes from being the Son of God, the God who knows all things, the God who sees all things. What I'm trying to say to you today is you're never out of God's sight. Write that down somewhere. You are never out of God's sight. You might feel like God has overlooked you. You might feel like you've been forgotten by God. You might feel like God has scratched you off. You might feel like you're not important enough for God to notice you. You might feel like God doesn't know you. But I'm telling you today, it doesn't matter what you're going through, you are never out of God's sight. Maybe you're even here today and you're wondering, does God even know what I'm going through? Does God even see me? The answer is yes, God sees you. Maybe, does God know what I'm going through? Yes, the answer, God knows what you're going through. You are never out of God's sight. God sees it all. He sees your situation. He sees what you're going through. You might be in a tough spot, and if you're in a tough spot today, just point at yourself and say, self, remember, you are never out of God's sight. You're never out of God's sight. Second, why don't you write this down? You're never out of God's reach. You're never out of God's reach. The story continues in verse 25, and it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he, speaking of Jesus, came to them. How? Walking on the sea. Now, remember where the disciples are at, right? They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, about probably 2 miles from shore. They're caught in the middle. beaten by the waves, the wind blowing against them. And that's how it feels sometimes. You're stuck in the middle. You can't go this way. You can't go that way. Life is beating you up. Everybody and everything is against you. And there you are. And that's where the disciples are. But it goes from bad to worse. Because the descriptive words in verse 25 says, it's now the fourth watch of the night. Like, it's the deep darkness of the night. It's the last darkness of the night before the sun comes up. It's when you've been up all night long and you're really tired and you're really sleepy. And I don't know about you, but most people don't make good decisions when they're really tired. Most people make bad decisions when they're really tired. And here they are. They've been fighting and straining all day, all evening, all night long. Their energy is about spent. They're about to give up. It's the darkest point of the night. It's when despair sets in. It's the fourth watch of the night. That's where the disciples are at. Disciples were far from shore, wind pushing against them, the darkest time of the night, and Jesus was on land. And the disciples were out in the middle of the sea. To most common sense people, they're outside of Jesus's reach. But Matthew says Jesus came walking to them on the sea. If you've never read the story before, I just said what I said. Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, skeptics have tried to come up with all sorts of explanations about how that could be, because in their mind, they can't understand somebody walking on the water. So skeptics are going to say, well, what they actually saw was Jesus walking in the shallow part, on a sandbar, in the shallow part of the sea, back on the banks. And so I would like to say, well, how could they see that from 2 miles away? And how could they hear Jesus speak to them from 2 miles away? And how did Jesus jump into their boat from 2 miles away while they were in the middle of the sea? I just simply believe a miracle is a miracle. And Jesus comes walking on the water to demonstrate who he is, the Son of God, that there's some things God can do that I cannot do. There's some things that are limited to God's supernatural power and ability to do. And until he says it, it just can't be done, because God is God and I'm not. In fact, in the Old Testament, it gives us an appetizer of what God is like. And in Job chapter 9, verse 8, says he, speaking of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. There's a little foretaste. God can walk on water. In fact, that was the response when Jesus gets into the boat. You'll see it in our very last verse of our text today, that those who were in the boat stood in awe, like jaw dropped wide open. And after they saw what they saw, their only response was, you truly are the Son of God. Why? Because they remember Job, and he alone treads along the waters of the sea. You are the Son of God. So here the disciples are stuck in the middle of the lake, and Jesus comes out to help them, but they don't recognize it. Verse 26 says, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, right? They see this figure walking on the sea, and they don't say, oh, hey, that's Jesus. They're terrified. What do they say? They say, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. I would be afraid too. I don't know about you. Maybe you have more faith than I do. But if I was stuck on a boat and there's a storm and I feel like I'm sinking and somebody's walking on water, I'm probably like, I'm already dead. They're afraid. And so that's where they are. They assume he's a ghost. But what I'm trying to help you understand today is you're never out of God's reach. But sometimes we just don't recognize God's help in our moments of trial. Sometimes God comes to rescue us and we don't understand the rescue of God. Sometimes the rescue of God seems frightening or scary in the moment because we don't get it. But God is ready and willing to help you when you need it. Why? Because you're never out of God's reach. In fact, the psalmist says it this way in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. And you might feel like you're stuck in the middle. You might feel like everything is against you. You might feel like you're getting beat up by people and by life. You might feel like you're beyond God's ability to help. You might feel like the problem is too big. It's gone too long. It's too difficult. And you might feel like giving up today, but I'm telling you, whatever you're facing today, you're not outside of God's reach. Hallelujah. You're not out. Understand this. You're never out of God's sight. You're never out of God's reach. And write this down, number three today. You're never out of God's care. You're never out of God's care. Our text continues in verse 27. And it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I love Peter. I love the fact that Peter is big and loud and bold. I love the fact that Peter attempts great things for God and he sometimes just falls flat on his face, because it encourages people like me and maybe even people like you that love Jesus, that want to live faithfully and boldly for Jesus, but just don't get it right all the time. But Peter's there. But can you imagine, for just a moment, try to be Peter in this situation. You're on the boat, right? And it's rocking back and forth. You're probably got better sea legs than I do, because I don't. I get nauseous. I got like the little sea bands that I wear. I got the little oils I put behind my ear. I got the Dramamine pills that I take, and I still get super seasick, right? So if I was Peter, first, I'd be throwing up. Second, I'd be green. And third, I'd be like, somebody just get me to land. But here he is on the boat, and it's rocking back and forth, right? And the wind is blowing. The rain is falling. They're taking buckets of water out of the boat. Like, they're thinking, this is it. This is it. A ghost, maybe not a ghost. Jesus comes walking, and they're like, ah! And they're like, hey, it's me. And Peter's like, hey, if that's really you, Jesus, then invite me out. And Jesus is like, well, come on, what you waiting on? Could you just watch this? Have you ever, anybody here ever like tiptoed into a swimming pool, or you kind of felt the water to see if it was hot or cold before you got in? Any footsie people, you got to check the temperature of the water before you get in? Let me see your hands real quick. All right. I saw a few guys raise their hands. I was told by my father, and I've told my children, that the only way a man gets in the swimming pool is with a cannonball, right? There's only one way in, and it's straight in. But imagine when you're testing the water to see if you want to get in or not, where's your weight at? Is your weight on your back foot, or is your weight on the front foot that you're testing the water with? Yeah, your weight is still on solid ground. Your weight is kicked back on the foot that's not gonna fall. You're testing the water, but your weight is still back. Can you imagine the transfer of weight as Peter steps over the side of the boat and he sees the water? It's a little cold, but now he's going to transfer his weight. That would be so amazing to watch. That would be so amazing to watch. That transfer of weight, like almost, I don't know, in my mind, in my imagination, he just does it. Because that's what faith does. He just says, God, you called me to come, so I'm going to come. And he transfers the weight from what's solid to what you and I would perceive as not solid. Impossibility. And he takes a step, and he starts walking. Bible says, I don't know how many steps it says, the Bible doesn't say, but he starts walking towards Jesus. Like, hey guys, why y'all on the boat still? Right, he's walking towards Jesus, and then it says, he saw what? He saw the waves and the wind. Just kind of hard to see wind, but Scripture says it. So he saw the waves and the wind. And then that's where panic set in. That's where he began to sink. That's where fear came, and he's sinking, and he's falling down. And in that despair, he says, Jesus, save me. And Jesus comes over, grabs him by the hand, and pulls him up and says the whole, oh, you of little faith. And then they get into the boat. He carries them back. They get in the boat. And we like to laugh at Peter. We like to just kind of like, oh, there goes Peter running his big mouth again. Oh, there goes Peter saying he's going to do big things for Jesus, but look at him just fail. Oh, there goes Peter. But here's the coolest part. He might not have walked very far, but he walked farther than any other human being on water. So here's some lessons we can learn about Peter. One, if I was preaching a sermon, I'd say you could learn a lesson on faith. When you trust God, when you transfer your weight from what you can do to what only God can do, that's faith. When there's this transfer of weight from your ability to God's ability, when there's transfer of weight from your thoughts to God's thought, when there's a transfer of weight from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking, when there's a transfer of weight of your ability to God's ability, beautiful things begin to happen when you step out in faith. So often, God wants to do amazing things in our life. And we sit around praying big prayers. We sit around with big hopes. We sit around with big expectations. We sit around asking God for big things. But then we sit back and go like, okay, God, I prayed. And God's at waiting for somebody to just be bold enough or brave enough to say, I prayed it, I believe it, I know God said it, and I'm going to step out and do it. That's what faith is. Faith is that initial step. I don't have it yet, but by faith, I'm going to get it. Faith is that initial step saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to trust God for this next step. Faith takes the first step. John Ortberg, he writes it this way, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Faith, but I'm not preaching that message today. I could be preaching a message on focus. Focus. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's great when you take that first step of faith, but what about step number two and step number three and step number four? There are people, and there are people in this room that you, by faith, you took a big step of faith. I think back to Life Church 16 years ago, April 16th, 2006, when we had our very first Sunday service at Long Branch Elementary School. We said, by faith, we're going to start a church, and we took that first step of faith. But what about this week number two or week number three? What about in your business? Maybe God called you to start a business, and you started a business. Maybe God told you to move your family. You got a job relocation, and you moved, and you took step one. But somewhere along the lines, in step two, step three, step four, and step five, we lose focus of what Jesus said because we start looking at all the difficulty. We lose focus of what Jesus said because we start seeing how hard things are. We lose focus of what Jesus said because the winds and the waves are against us. We lose focus of what Jesus said, and we start looking at all of the problems or all the bills that are pounding up, or we lose focus and we start seeing the friction in our relationships. Focus. Don't lose your focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm not preaching that sermon today. I could preach a sermon on forgiveness today. God loves to forgive us when we fail. God loves to forgive us even when we lose our faith. God loves to forgive us and restore us when we lose our focus. God loves to forgive us when we mess up big time, like Peter. When we feel like we're sinking, we can just simply cry out, Lord, save me. And he's there. He's there. He's right there. But I'm not preaching a sermon on forgiveness right now. What I'm trying to say is, Jesus loved and cared for Peter when he was sinking in the water. Jesus loved and cared for his disciples when they were fighting against the winds and the waves. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is you're never out of God's care. You're never out of God's sight, you're never out of God's reach, and you're never out of God's care. And look at what happens when Jesus rescues Peter and he gets back in the boat. It says in verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, worship is our response to God's grace. And I don't know where God has met you at. I don't know what impossibility God came and met you at, but worship is our response to God's grace. Grace is simply, I didn't deserve God being that good to me, but by God's grace, he is that good to me. Grace is, I didn't deserve God meeting me, restoring me, but God, by his goodness and grace, he did. Grace is, I didn't deserve to be loved and given a second chance, but by God's grace and goodness, he picked me up and he turned me around and he set my feet on some solid ground, and by grace, I'm here. And worship is our response. Worship is our response to God's grace. Perhaps there's some people in the boat, and maybe even the disciples, wrestling in their own mind, who is this Jesus that teaches this way and does miracles this way? I'm telling you, by the end of the night, when they put their feet on the other side of the sea, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. There is a process. Worship is our response to God's grace. And I'll say it this way. The disciples saw that what threatened to be over their head was under his feet. The disciples saw the storm that threatened to be over their head was under Jesus' feet. He got in the boat and the wind stopped. What they couldn't do, he did. And so I don't know what you're facing that's over your head. I'm just telling you today, whatever's over your head is under his feet. Whatever's over your head is simply under his feet. Maybe you're walking in today and you're carrying anxiety and fear. And anxiety and fear is over your head. It's under his feet. Maybe there's depression and loneliness that's over your head. It's under his feet. Maybe there's cancer and sickness that's over your head. It's under his feet. Maybe there's bills that are piling up and that you can't pay it, and it's over your head, it's under his feet. Maybe there's some relationship friction that's unraveling, and the letter sitting on your desk from the divorce attorney and the pain of all of that is over your head, it's under his feet. I don't know what you're going through today. I'm just telling you, if it's over your head, it's under his feet. Because that's the God we serve. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. It might be over your head, but it's under his feet. And I'm just here to tell you today that you're never out of God's sight, and you're never out of God's reach, and you're never out of God's care. Let me take you right back to the very first verse we started with in verse 22. There's one more important word I want you to look at. If you have your Bible still, circle this word. Made. The word made. It said, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now that word made, circle it in your notes. In the original language, it means to force someone or to compel them. To force someone or to compel them. Now, I don't think Jesus threatened the disciples, and I don't think Jesus used physical force to pick them up and stick them in the boat. But Jesus did command them to get in the boat and to go to the other side of the sea. And so the disciples find themselves in the storm, or we could say it this way, the disciples find themselves in a tight spot because they were obeying Jesus. The disciples find themselves in a very uncomfortable, difficult situation because they obeyed Jesus' command. So much for the idea that following Jesus leads you to, you know, a life without problems. Well, I was following Jesus. I thought everything would be peaceful now. I'm following Jesus. I said yes to Jesus. I thought I'd have a problem-free life. I hear people so often say, I never had so many problems, so I started following Jesus. Here's the point I think that summarizes everything, and I want you to write this down. Just because you're in a tough spot doesn't mean you're not in the right spot. Just because you're in a tough spot doesn't mean you're not in the right spot. The disciples had to go through something to understand that he truly was the Son of God. The disciples had to see and feel and understand that he is the Son of God. And this supernatural event was the thing that led them to that conclusion. Truly, you are the Son of God. Just because you're in a tough spot doesn't mean you're not in the right spot. Because it's in that spot that you'll discover the goodness of God. It's in that spot you'll discover the character of God. It's in that spot you'll discover how close God is, because you're never out of God's sight his reach or his care. I don't know where you're at today, but you might feel like you're in the boat and everything is against you. Storm is howling. Things seem hopeless. It's easier to give up than keep on. I'm telling you, God brought you to this spot today to encounter his goodness. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment?